1, please. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1. So good to see all of you here this evening. Those of you who are visiting with us, it's our delight to have you. We want you to know there's always a welcome here for you. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we shall read the first 14 verses of this Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. How sad. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious Word. Zoroaster, who lived 600 years before the birth of Christ, was reported to have said these words: God will never be known unless he reveals himself in human form. Socrates, the Greek greatest philosopher, said, "Oh, that someone would arise, man or God, to show us God." And Plato, of course, his disciple, echoed his thoughts as he said, "Unless a God-man came to us and revealed to us the Supreme Being, there is no hope." Seneca the Roman, who lived contemporaneously with Christ, but never met him, never knew him, pathetically said, "Where is he for whom we have been looking for so many centuries?" And of course, many instructed Jews in Jerusalem were waiting for the consolation of Israel. I thought it was very interesting that such men who lived many years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to say those words, to echo those words, that unless somebody, God or man, come to reveal God, then man is without hope. Now, God knew that. God knew that it was absolutely essential that in some way, shape, or form, the eternal God, the unknown God, might become revealed to man. Because unless God become revealed to man, then man would have no frame of reference as to who God is like. And so it was God's interest, God's desire, God's plan, if you please, to send to this earth His only begotten Son, yea, God Himself stepping out of eternity into time to reveal Himself. And so we have in the words we have read with you this evening, and the Word was made flesh, and remember now, it says about the Word that was made flesh, that it was God and was responsible for all things that were created. And without Him was not anything created that was created. And so the Word of God became flesh. The idea really is God stepping out of eternity and revealing Himself to man. What a stupendous thought tonight. The fact that God, the righteous, the all-knowing, all-powerful God, would deign to step out of time because it is His interest that man get to know Him. And in knowing Him, of course, means a special experience of regeneration. And so then, the Bible says the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And verse 18 says, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten of the the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared Him. So when we think then of the Word becoming flesh, we know first of all the revelation of God. The revelation that was made. You cannot read the Bible, especially the New Testament, without being impressed upon with the fact of the character of God, especially the Old Testament, I should say, to be impressed upon with the character of God. Somehow, I kind of feel that people today do not sense or realize the fact of the character of God. We hear folk talking about the man upstairs. Oh, you heard that, haven't you? Maybe you've said it. I remember listening on the radio with interest to a prominent sports person who gained some prominence in basketball very recently. And I remember him saying, that fellow upstairs is good to me. Now I thank God He's recognizing the goodness of God. But that fellow upstairs, somehow it just didn't sit too well with me. That fellow upstairs. And I believe, you see, people refer to God in those kind of colloquial expressions, those everyday expressions, because of the fact that they do not realize something of the character of God. God is a holy God. You cannot read the Bible without sensing the fact that God was a holy God. When Joshua crossed the Jordan River, leading the people of Israel across, and after all the preliminaries were done that God had commanded him about the stones from the center and then stones from the land putting back in the center of the Jordan, and all of the preliminary activities were done, and now they set their sight at the command of God to the most the greatest nation of the land, which was the nation of Jericho. As they set their sights towards Jericho, Joshua saw coming in the distance a man with a sword drawn. Joshua walks up to him and he says to him, are you on our side or their side? Whose side are you on? And so the man that spoke to Joshua said to him, now first of all, you take your shoes off. Because you need to realize the person who you are talking to is holy. A holy God. And you know, unless we sense something of the holiness of God, we will not realize the awful sinfulness of sin. Because it's the glimpse of the holiness of God that gives us a deep sense of the terribleness of sin. We won't call sin white lies. We won't call them mistakes. Because you see, when we get a glimpse of the holiness of God, and the captain said, take off your shoes, Joshua. I want you to know that I'm on nobody's side. I'm leading this business. I'm in charge. I like that. Joshua, listen, I'm in charge of what's going on here. And nothing can happen to Jericho unless I allow it to happen. And I want you to follow some instructions very, very carefully. Because unless you follow those instructions, Jericho will become the victor. And you will be defeated. But if you follow my instructions, you won't have to raise or draw a sword. And I shall give thee victory. The character of God. When Isaiah knelt in the temple praying, and he got a glimpse of the holiness of God, the Bible says he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and so magnanimous was the presence of God, the temple shook like a leaf in the breeze. And Isaiah cried, woe is me. Beloved, tonight I believe one of the greatest needs in Nassau and the Commonwealth of the Bahamas is a glimpse of the holiness of the character of God. I think if the Bahamian people got to realize something of the character of God, it would be, we would have experiences like, if you listen to WRMV, right now they're running a series, you know, of great Christians on the life of Finney. Talking about Finney and his ministry. And two days or so ago, in that particular chapter that I heard, I don't hear all of it. I haven't heard all of those up so far, just one here and one there. But the one I heard a couple of days ago, people were coming, calling for Mr. Finney to come. People were in deep agony of soul. Some appeared as though they were out of their minds. Others appeared that they were deathly sick because of a tremendous conviction of the Spirit of God. Because they realized something of the character of God. You see, when Jesus came and the Word was made flesh, we have a revelation that reveals to us something of the character of God. He's holy, righteous. But also, it reveals something of the concern of God. God's concern for us. God's concern for you and me. This is what his coming into this world is all about. There would be no other reason for him to come to be made flesh unless he had a concern for mankind. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. But he loved this world and he gave his Son because of divine concern for humankind. God is so concerned about you tonight, my friend, that he was willing to give up his Son to die for you. That's what this business is all about. God giving up his beloved Son because of a divine concern. And when God becomes concerned for somebody, for a person, listen, he'll go to any length to reveal himself to him. No matter who he is, no matter what it takes, God will go to any length. My friends, God touched a man on the road on the Gaza Strip on his way to Ethiopia, because somehow that man had an interest and God was concerned about him. And God has shown that he has been concerned about people, and he has used extreme measures in order to reveal that concern to him. And we see the evidence of this in the giving of his only begotten Son. We read in 1 John chapter 4, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Now note that. Herein is love, not that we love God. So God's love towards us was not precipitated by our love for him. He was not influenced by our interest in him. Matter of fact, If he was influenced by his interest, our interest in him, he wouldn't have sent his son. They would have been in trouble. They would have been lost forever. But because of his love for us, and in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And the word love there in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 is what the Greek theologian would say, a constitutive error. And that means that God always loves people. There isn't a time that he doesn't love them. And I believe when a person cries in the flames of hell, the love of God will still be realized. And I believe what's going to cause hell to be hell, my friend. That sounds like funny talk, but you know what I mean. Is the fact that man is going to be in hell remembering the love of God. God loves him. God loves them. And to think that in spite of the fact that God loved him and demonstrated that love to them, they ended up in that terrible place when they could have been spared by simply responding to the love of God through Jesus Christ, concerned for the moral and spiritual needs of man. Man is in a terrible state morally. And his moral condition is destroying him. It's destroying his personality. It's destroying his being. And today, my friends, there are so many terrible things that are happening in our world tonight. And they're simply saying they are judgments of sin, friends, destroying man's condition, man's being. Man is disintegrating. Someone was saying, we were talking just the other day. I was taking the young lady that stays with us to school. And then it came on the radio that in a certain place they were having problems with pollution. Certain kinds of pollution. And it was affecting the ozone layer. I said, now that's something. When you think about it. Here it is. Man in his skill and his wisdom has made life rather easy for us, hasn't he? You press a button, the lights come on. You press another button, the washing machine goes. It washes, it dries, it rings rather. And I suppose they're trying now to fix something so it could be an automatic transfer from the washer to the dryer. So you won't have to do anything. Just take them out. Maybe they'll find a robot to do that too. Take them out of the dryer. Take them in the house and fold them and put them up. Listen, man is doing all he can to make life easy. But what's happening? In his technological skills, he's destroying the ozone layer. And what's happening? It's getting hotter, right? Getting hotter. 2 years ago here in the Bahamas, some people were sunbathing and big blotches broke out over their skin. Do you remember that? Even in the paper. You see, the rays, the ultra rays from the sun has nothing to stop them in certain areas. And they come straight through and they give man trouble. That's all because of man's own doing. And one side, he's helping himself to make life more easy. On the other side, he's killing himself. That's it. That's it. Now, God is concerned. God is concerned about man's condition, man's moral and spiritual needs. He's concerned about his eternal destiny. You see, in John chapter 5, the Bible tells us that there is going to be a resurrection, or going to be resurrections. There are three resurrections mentioned in verses 28 and 29 of chapter 5 of the Gospel according to St. John. Schofield's heading says two resurrections. I beg to differ. There are three resurrections. The hour is coming now is when they that hear the word of God, the voice of God shall live, and the spiritual resurrection. You can hear that now. You can hear that tonight. You can respond to the voice of God speaking in your soul tonight and be saved for all eternity. That's the first spiritual resurrection. The Bible says you were dead in trespasses and in sin, have been quickened or made alive or resurrected spiritually. But then he also says there is going to be a resurrection unto life. resurrection unto life, verse 28. Unto eternal life. And then there's going to be resurrection unto eternal damnation. You see, God is concerned about man's destiny. God knows, friend. Listen to me carefully now. God knows that you are heading for eternity. Do you know that? Oh, I know some folks say when you're dead, you're done. That's not true. I told the folk at the funeral this afternoon, I said, you know, some people say you can't know where you're going until you die. I said, don't you let them tell you that. Don't you let any minister tell you that. If he wants to believe it, let him believe it. But don't you let him tell you that. You must know before you leave this life. The Bible says, these things are written that he might know. Listen, that he might know. I know now where I'm going. I know that. Paul says, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Paul knew where he was going. Do you? Or do you believe you're heading for eternity? God is concerned about your destiny in eternity. That's why he sent the Lord Jesus Christ. Every child conceived in this world is heading for eternity. Is heading, my friends, for that long expanse of time when there shall be no end. When they shall live forever and ever and ever. At one point, of course, it would be, you would be in eternity without the body, but then a particular point in time, God's going to have a resurrection, John says, or Jesus says in John chapter 5, and the body is going to be resurrected, and you are going to be united to that body, and you are going to go out into eternity. The question is, where will ye spend eternity? Will it be with God or with the devil? Listen, you are heading for eternity, and God is concerned about your death. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We have the Word becoming flesh to make a revelation of God's character, of God's concern for man, his moral and spiritual condition, and his eternal destiny. And my friends, the only person who can change your destiny tonight in eternity is the man who was made flesh. That's the only one. That's why Zoroaster cried. We need a revelation of God. We need someone to come and say, here, this is God. This is what God is like. They might realize their responsibility to God. Listen, the revelation made. Very quickly, we note the redemption provided. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul, as he writes to the Galatians and tries to get them settled in the fact of the redemptive work of Christ, the only source of redemption and also the only source of righteousness. Man does not get righteousness by what he does. He obtains righteousness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what he does, no matter how devoted he is, he will never have the righteousness to stand before God apart from Jesus Christ. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came. God came, became a man. He took on human form to provide redemption. And this is seen in the kind of birth. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us, the Word becoming flesh. And the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Ghost, and as the Scripture says, born of the Virgin Mary. And the traditional Apostles' Creed brings it out very beautifully. You see, this redemption provided a scene in the kind of birth. You see, this was necessary. The kind of birth was necessary because, you see, if Jesus was conceived in any other way, then he would have had a nature like you and me, and therefore unable, unqualified to be our Savior. He would be like the Old Testament priest who had to offer sacrifice for himself first, then for the people. But you see, he did not have to offer sacrifice for himself because he was spotless. So when he died for the world, seen in the kind of birth which was necessary to his sinlessness, essential to his sacrifice, important to his deity, but seen also in the kind of life that he lived. He lived a perfect life. And no one was able to convict him of sin because his life was perfect. Seen also in the kind of death. Follow me real quickly now and closely. Seen in the kind of death. Now the death of the Lord Jesus was different from any other death. The other two people that died on the side of him, although they were nailed to the crosses, we believe just like Jesus was nailed to the cross. And from the outward appearance, they died like he died. Same kind of death, yet it was not. There was something about the death of Jesus which was different from theirs. Theirs was for their sin. But Jesus' death was for somebody else's sin. And therefore, in the words of the prophet of the book of Lamentations, we hear these words, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Look and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which the righteous God hath afflicted me in the time of his fierce anger." You see, when you look at the man on the Santa Cross, you must see his death different from the death of others. Because, my friends, the Lord Jesus, hanging there on Calvary's cross, his death was sacrificial. "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself." All the armies of earth could not take his life from him. He could but speak a word, and they would be destroyed. Did he not say, "I could call 12 legions of angels"? He could have. You remember what happened to the prophet in the Old Testament when the Philistines came up against the man of God, surrounded the mountains, his servant. His servant was afraid. And his servant said, "Alas, master, alas, otherwise he's saying we are finished." The prophet said, "We ain't finished. We just got life. We just got time to be around here. Lord, open the young man's eyes." And God opened his eyes and he looked around, and the mountain was surrounded with angels. Listen, friends, Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels and blot the entire world out of existence. "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself." Voluntarily laid it down. Why? For you. And for me, that your eternity might be an eternity of bliss and blessing rather than agony and sorrow. That's what heaven thinks of you tonight. That's what God thinks of you tonight. God thinks everything about you. When the psalmist looks into the heavens, he says, "When I consider the heavens and the works of thine hand, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" Let me tell you, man is the epitome of the creation of God. And God, man touches God where his creation never will. It touches him in his heart. To such a degree that he would be willing to give up his son, who would be willing to come and lay down his life. As a ransom for us all, it was a sacrificial death.
Jesus laid down his life. The Son of Man has come not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give his life a ransom for many. Yet, you see, his kind of death, his death was sacrificial. His death was substitutional. The Bible says he was wounded for us. Oh, my friends, can you understand it tonight? Can you realize it tonight when those stripes, my friends, when across the bare back of the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't for his sin, he took them for you. When he allowed those men to drive those long spikes through his hand and fastened him to that cross, he did not do it for himself. He did it for you. And he did it for me when he allowed them to press that crown of thorns, those 1-inch long thorns upon his brow, and press them in, that they embedded his flesh and blood came running down. He did it for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. While we were sinners, my friend tonight, do you know anyone else who will do that for you? Do you know anyone else in this whole wide world who, my friend, will step in and take death for you, will die for you, will suffer for you? Let me tell you, your husband will. Your wife wouldn't. No matter how much they love. Oh, my friends, but Jesus did. Jesus did. He died for you. He died for me. Seen in the kind of death, it was redemption. We were not redeemed with silver and gold from our vain conversation, Christian, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood, and when he cried, "It is finished," you have to understand, really, the word "it is finished" doesn't really give the real idea that the Greek phrase wants to convey. It says a lot, yes. But what it was saying, when Jesus cried, he was saying, "Pay." The debt that man owed because of his sin has been paid in full. Nothing to pay. That's why the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness. We are saved by grace. Nothing to pay. It's free. Because when Jesus died, he paid it in full. It is finished. Tetelestai. Finished. Paid in full. Cancellation of the debt of sin. This is why, you see, when a person comes to Jesus Christ and receives him as his personal Savior, the Bible says, "Your sins and your iniquities, he'll remember no more." Someone as well as Scripture says, he puts them in a bag and casts them behind his back. God doesn't turn around. God moves forward and upward. Anything behind his back is left for other people to see, not him. And that's where your sin is. It says, gives another picture. He's dropping the depths of the deepest. I heard a preacher say once that God dropped our sins in the depths of the deepest sea. He put a sign up saying, no fishing. No fishing. Another man said, as he tried to describe that wonderful truth, that God took our sin and dropped them in the depths of the deepest sea. And he said, if the devil tried to get them as well, trying to explain and illustrate the wonderfulness of the fact of the forgiveness of sins forever. Forever. Paid in full. Aren't you glad, Christian? Aren't you glad? You don't have to worry anymore. Do you have the misfortune of going to court like a lot of people have? And although they have paid their debt to society, as we normally say, according to the charges of the court, you can go there 100 years from now and the record is right there. The record is right there, but I'll tell you one thing. When you come to Jesus for the cleansing power and you become washed in the blood of the Lamb, those sins are removed. The Bible says, as far as east is from the west, as far as east is from the west. Spurgeon had a mathematician, a top-notch mathematician in his church. And as they gathered before the service, and he normally gives a little verse to encourage the folk as they prayed and got ready for the evening service. He says, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. And he looked at his mathematician brother, and he says, that's a problem for you, brother. And he took out his pen and he started to write. He started to figure and he started to scribble all over the place. And then he burst out crying. He said, you can't. You can't come to a conclusion from the east to the west. My friends, listen. When Jesus forgave our sins, God decreed that it would never, ever be remembered again. Redemption provided. But you know, there's a relationship established. A relationship established. We become children of God. We become ambassadors of God. We become heirs of God. We become members of the body of Christ. All these things happen. But I'm going to close with this final thought. And the Word was made flesh. There is a revelation made because of it. There is a redemption provided because of it. There is a relationship established because of it. And there is the residency secured because of it. You see, when you become a Christian, citizenship becomes granted. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, let me tell you, when you come to Calvary and you are saved, that's qualifications enough to have citizenship in glory. And if you tend to get a little upset with government and don't, you know, go their way, you might lose it here, but you never lose it there. When you get citizenship in glory, God issues a passport that cannot be changed. Citizenship established or granted. Preparations for our dwelling begin. Jesus commands to prepare for us, for those who are coming. And then the promise of our transport has been given. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Listen, our transport to glory, to heaven has been given. Our Lord Jesus is going to come forth himself and fellowship with all the saints is anticipated in heaven. There's going to be people from every kindred, tongue, nation, and people. And we are going to fellowship with all of them. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came for the express purpose of seeking to save the lost. That should he find the lost, because there comes a point in that seeking when the lost must surrender. He came to find them, and should he find them, to guarantee them salvation, forgiveness of sin, and a place with him in glory. Let me ask you, do you know this tonight? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Can you say that he who came many years ago is now the Savior of my soul, and I'm looking forward to being with him throughout the countless ages of eternity? Can you say that? If not, you may tonight, by simply committing your life to him who loves you and died for you. Shall we pray? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus Christ is here tonight. By the Holy Spirit, he's moving from heart to heart and from seat to seat, speaking to the unconverted, asking that you open your life to him, that you surrender to his invitation to be saved. To do this means to leave this life tonight saved for all eternity. Will you trust him, my friend? Will you open your heart to him tonight? If you will, I want to remember you in our closing prayer. Will you not slip your hand up, take it right back down, we'll see it, and we'll remember you in prayer. Now, you're not a Christian. Or maybe you made a profession, and you're in a backslidden condition, and tonight you want to get right with God. I want to pray for you. Slip your hand up. Take it right back down. Yes, sir, I see that hand. God bless you. Anybody else to whom God's Spirit is speaking? You're not right with God. You know it. And yet the Lord in his grace tonight is right here, pleading with you. Come now. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Those are words of love, tender words, from the lips of God himself. And he wants you to experience that blessing. Anybody else? You're not right, but you'd like to be. Just slip your hand up. Take it right back down. I'll see it. And I'll remember you in our closing prayer. That God might get through to your life. And tonight would be the beginning of nights for you. A glorious experience in your soul. Anybody else? Just before I pray, Lord, we are so grateful this evening that you were willing to step out of the ivory palaces above and come into this sin-benighted scene, infested with the curse of sin. Among a people, Lord, among a race that was rebellious and wicked and evil, controlled by the devil himself, Yet you were willing to come because you loved us and was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We are so grateful tonight, Lord. Oh, we are so grateful. And we ask that even tonight, those of us who are already saved might somehow revel in its truth. Go on our way rejoicing that you came and saved us. But there are those here unsaved. There are those who have a spiritual need, indicated by at least one person. We pray for them tonight and ask, Lord, that they might be determined that before they leave this place tonight, all will be well with their soul. They will be determined tonight, Lord, that they would not leave until they know that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They will be determined to be saved. Help them, Lord, and anybody else who is here unsaved. Oh, God, speak to them, we pray. That even tonight, they'll be saved. They'll get right with God before it is forever too late. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to sing just one verse, only one verse, of 223. After we have sung this song, the service will be over. Now, this is what I'm going to do for those of you who are interested. One of you has been indicated by the uplifted hand. After we have sung this